God used the same word for being full that the Israelites used back in verse 3 when they talked about how much food they used to eat and have full stomachs. It was only by God's infinite patience and mercy, because after all of their grumbling against him and at his appointed leaders, that these people certainly did not deserve the manna and the quail. What is that saying I like to share with you from Augustine? The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Here we have the very definition of grace. Grace, the simplest definition of grace, is to receive something which you do not deserve, to receive something which you have not earned. This is grace. The people have not earned. They do not deserve any of these things which God is providing them. Yet because God is merciful, and he is a God of grace, that he loves and provides for his people. There are many things to learn from God providing manna and quail to his people, but the basic lesson for us is this. God provides for his people, giving us whatever we truly need. And since God is our all-sufficient provider, he himself is all that we truly need. God sent his bread, the manna, to sanctify his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and Deuteronomy is essentially a long sermon by Moses as the people are preparing to enter into the promised land 40 years after this event. And he's recapitulating their story of salvation and redemption from Egypt. And Moses shares that although manna was a physical miracle, its purpose was to teach a spiritual lesson that God is the source of all life. Moses writes, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, these words, hopefully, remind us all of Jesus' temptation by Satan in the desert after his baptism. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was weak, physically weak, from hunger and thirst. Like the Israelites, he was desperate for food. And Satan uses this weakness, physical weakness in Jesus, as a way to tempt him. And he says, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answers him, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knows our deepest needs are not physical. We have physical needs, but our deepest needs are not physical. They're spiritual. This past Wednesday night, at Bible study, we were reading from Mark chapter 2. And you can find this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the account of Jesus teaching in a home in Capernaum. And there's a man who is paralyzed, and his friends desire to get him in front of Jesus to possibly be healed, but they can't get in the house because it's full of people. So they climb on top of the house, and they dig through the clay, right, and the dirt, and the thatch, and the grass, and the wood. It would have taken a very long time and very physical hard work to create an opening in the roof. And then they lower their friend by rope or by cord to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looks at this man who is desperate for healing, right? He needs physical healing. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? I picture myself being the man who had been lowered. Maybe I've been paralyzed my entire life. Maybe it was a workplace injury. We don't know his background, but we do know that when you are injured in the ancient world, or you live a life of a paralytic like this man, you are considered unclean because something in your life has caused this to happen to you. All he wants is to be made whole, to be healed. And Jesus doesn't heal his body. He forgives his sins. But Jesus perceived the thoughts of those around him and said, "But just so you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, I say to you, arise, take up your mat, and walk." His physical need is important, and it was met. But his spiritual need is at the forefront of his life. And Jesus forgave him of his sins. The story of the manna is also mindful of the feeding of the 5,000, which is one of the only miracles that we find in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you'll recall, Jesus is teaching in Galilee, and there are 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children are there, perhaps as many as 10 to 13,000 people, a large percentage of that local population. And with just a few pieces of bread and fish, Jesus blesses them and feeds everybody present with 12 basketfuls left over. And then Jesus gets into a boat and crosses to the other side. And the people there greet him, expecting more food. And Jesus responds to them. He says, "You believe that Moses gave manna from heaven," referring to the account which we just read this morning. But Jesus tells them, "The manna did not come from heaven, but from my heavenly Father." And they're confused, and Jesus goes on, and this hits at one of the lessons we had just a few weeks ago. We read in John 6, "Very truly I tell you," the Lord says, "the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And he goes on, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So you see, the food that God provides for the people in the wilderness, this manna from heaven, is a prefiguration. It is a typology. It is a look into the coming saving act of God in Christ Jesus. Now, most of us this morning cannot relate to the kind of hunger that moved the people of Israel to grumble in the desert. But that is not the case for many Christians around the world. It's World Communion Sunday, right? It's a time when we should be very intentional to think about and remember and pray for our brothers and sisters who do not have food, who do not live freely, who suffer day in and day out just to scrape by with an existence. Very soon, we will have retractable screens in our sanctuary, and I'll be able to show you some pictures of friends of mine from around the world, friends that Shailene and I know, who do not live as we are able to live. Friends like Samuel Penny. I met him as a student at Dubuque Seminary. He was an Anglican priest raised in the Sudan. Maybe I've shared with you about Samuel in the past. When I picked him up from the airport in Dubuque, Iowa, he had one duffel bag. That's it. all of his worldly possessions fit in one duffel bag. As I was driving him to campus, we took a shortcut through one of the rougher areas of Dubuque, and he marveled at how beautiful it was. And I said, "Really? You think this is a nice area?" He says, "Oh, Mark, every house has a roof. Every opening has a window. Every house has a door. This is a miraculous place." Then I took him to McDonald's. That really blew his world apart. His wife and him had three small children. As the priest of the village, he did not receive a salary. But what he did receive in payment was the best plot of garden in the community. And even that sometimes didn't provide enough food to feed his family. Food insecurity, if not outright starvation, is a reality for millions and millions of Christians around the world. Samuel is now the archbishop of the province of Ansara in the new country of South Sudan. And one of his projects that he endorses is food security for the people of his country. Medical experts tell us that humans can live for roughly 3 to 4 days without water and up to 3 weeks without food. Around this world, many people are near the end of their 3 weeks. Do they even have the strength to grumble as the Israelites did, or as we so often do ourselves? Days like this are times when we should be very careful to realize the tremendous blessing which God has given to us. We live in a free country. When Samuel went to his first Sunday morning service at the Episcopal Church in Dubuque, Iowa, he was absolutely shocked to find a handful of worshipers within a sanctuary that seated nearly 1,000 people. And when he attended the Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches in town, he found the same thing everywhere. "How can it be," he asked us, "that you can gather freely, and yet you don't gather to worship as a community? You have so much, and yet you thank God so little." His words have been an indictment upon my heart since that day. This morning, let us show our solidarity with brothers and sisters in the faith from around the world by hearing these lyrics. It's from a group called the Newsboys. Y'all familiar with the Newsboys? They've been the Newsboys since 1985. I think they're probably the new senior citizens by now. All right? But they have a beautiful song. It's called "He Reigns." And the lyrics, "It's the song of the redeemed rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful who gather underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from 1,000 steeples, none ring truer than this. All God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns." Amen.